Okay, this week we have Parshat Bo, and one of the elements that I'm going to pick on is something which I could have picked on it last week or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, which means it doesn't exclusively present itself over here, but we will look at it how it does present itself over here. And that is the first source, which is in Perek Yud. We'll start with Pasuk Chet. And what we have over here is the negotiations taking place between Paro and Moshe. It's not the first time that the issue has come up, where initially, of course, when Moshe says to Paro, you know, let my people go, which it's not exactly like it is in the movie, because he doesn't say let my people go. He says let my people go for 3 days in the desert and go serve God in the desert, which is still the negotiations on the table right now. They're not talking about absolutely leaving and going off to the land of Israel, which is something which we're going to get to as we proceed, which means God tells Moshe at the Sneh, at the burning bush, that you're going to go take the people out and go to the land which is promised to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? Land, the promised land. That's why we call it the promised land. And then he says, okay, and you go to Paro and say, okay, let my people go out for 3 days. So we have some type of a potential disconnect over here. Paro, who had initially responded and said no, and not only did he respond by saying no, he responded by saying, you know, you have too much time on your hands, so why don't you go and collect all the materials as well? Along 10 plagues, or which is not exactly accurate at this point, I believe it's 8 plagues, have a way of weakening a person's resolve. And Paro already at this point has entered into negotiations. So the negotiations include, okay, so who's going to go? So let's take up over there. Vayushav et Moshe et Aaron el Paro. Vayomaleim luchu ivdu et Hashem elokeichem. Go and serve Hashem, your God, not the absolute God, but still it's your God. Mi v'mi ha'ochim. Who are going to be the ones who are going? Vayom Moshe says, b'narenu, our young people, uvizkunenu, our old people, nelech b'vonenu uvinotenu, our sons and our daughters, b'tzonenu v'karenu nelech kichag Hashem lanu. Basically, Moshe's response is, everybody. And Paro, who is very politically incorrect, or Haredi, says, Vayomer lehem, yihi chen Hashem imachem, kasher shaleach etchem ve'et tabchem, ru'u ki ra'a neged pneichem, lochein l'chuna ha'gvarim v'vdu et Hashem, ki otah atem mevakshim v'gresh otami et pnei Paro. Paro was only willing to allow the men to go, and he was not willing to allow the women to go. So this, of course, they would call this today Hadrat Nashim, that he's trying to hide the women. The women have to stay home. And, of course, the negotiations break down at this point because the insistence upon Moshe. Now, we're going to deal on two different levels. On one level, you're going to tell me, but we're not even talking about going for 3 days, but I'm ignoring that for the moment because that's not what it says. So why the insistence of bringing the women as well? What would the answer be?
If they're going.
No, I said not to say that. I said if they're going for 3 days, if they're going for 3 days, why the insistence? To cook. Okay, excellent. Thank you. That was Jane who said that. That doesn't appear to be the reason. No, the reason is that, but what's Moshe's, what's really Moshe's response to God, to Paro at this point? The response to Paro is, even initially, just the men go, no, the children are going as well. Which means that that's also part of the negotiations. What do the children need to be there? Which means I can't understand that in certain religions that the only people that are really significant for the service of God, or a god, or gods, or whatever it may be the adult men, which is itself a statement. And over here, Moshe's response, again, if we go along the line, the various negotiations, so no, it's not, sorry, it's not just the adult men. The children are going, the male children, the female children, the animals are going, everyone is going. Now, we're going to get back to the animals in a second, because here we're going to begin to get into a problem. Right. That's not the women, right? The Ishe Hashem does not mean right. Ishe. Okay. So no, but again, let's at least note this, that Moshe was not willing, even in discussing Paro, even going for 3 days, that only should the adult males go. No, the children are going, the male, the female, and everybody's going. And this is where it breaks down. Paro says, what are you talking about? L'chuna gvarim, only the men can go. Which means, at this point, Paro was unwilling to let anybody go other than the men. You want to serve God? Fine. Let the fraternity go. There's no one else who really needs to be a part of this. So I'm just pointing this out. Move to the second source, which is still in Perek Yud, a couple of verses later. The darkness will come, and the darkness will come for 3 days. Right? Vayet Moshe et yado al shemayim v'hichoshech afeila b'chol eretz Mitzrayim shloshet yamim. And I have to ask myself, is there any kind of connection or significance to the 3 days that they asked to travel and the 3 days of darkness which takes place over here? Do we have some kind of a quid pro quo, some kind of a punishment? Okay, you're not letting us go for spiritual enlightenment for 3 days, which is all they're asking for right now. So you're not allowing us to have spiritual enlightenment, so guess what you're going to have? Now you're going to be stuck within darkness. I did not find anybody who made such a suggestion. Anybody here can claim that it's your idea, and no one will be the wiser. Continue. Vayik Pasukaf Dalad. Right, chapter 10, verse 24. Vayikra paro Moshe, vayomi lechu uvdu et Hashem, rak tzonchem uverkarchem yutzag agam tapchem yelech imachem. So what is he saying over here? Who can go and who can't go? Right, here already the children can go. By the way, it's interesting, he doesn't want to show that he's completely backing down by saying your male children, your female children. He just makes it in the fine. Take the children, but we understand that that was also a point in terms of the previous part. Now Moshe's response is phenomenal. Pasuk Kafei, verse 25. Vayomer Moshe, gam ata titein piyadenu zvachim ba'olot, vasinu Hashem elkeinu. You also will give us things to offer, which is not only are we going with our animals, you're going to give us animals as well. Pasukavav, v'gam miknenu yelechi manu, and our flock will go with us as well. Lo tishir parsa, right, and nothing with cloven foot will remain behind. Kimimenu nikach lavodet Hashem elokeinu, because we're going to take everything to serve God. V'nachnu lo neda ma navodet Hashem ad bo shama, and we don't know what it is we need to do until we get there. So, of course, it's very interesting. If we don't know what we need to do, then why is he insisting that Paro give him as well? I'm just saying, is there any kind... I mean, if I were Paro... Again, Paro could be intimidated at this point, but if I were Paro, I would point out to him, you just contradicted yourself between one verse and the next. And your first statement is, you say, no, you're going to give us as well. Next thing is, we don't know. So we don't know, then why are you insisting? I mean, just in case, give me a donation. I mean, I'm sure there are many fundraisers that work like this, but if I were Paro... I do see a somewhat of an inconsistency, which then leads the commentaries to raise a question, and the question is raised with various emphases, but it's really the same question, but different commentaries raise it in slightly different ways. And let's look at the Ramban in source 3. Gama tati ten bidein ezvachim va'olot. You too will be sending to us the animals to offer. Lo amar Moshe davar zeh amanat lehasot. Moshe did not say this in order to actually do it. Which means over here, the Ramban is telling us that even though Moshe says you're going to give it to Zoel to serve God, he says this was not intended to actually take place. Velo asachin klal, and it was never implemented. Aval heim divrei chizuk. This is part of psychological warfare. I know you can translate divrei chizuk differently, but that's what he means. Yomar ki techabed ma'od Hashem, yad Hashem alav alamo, that God is going to make things more and more difficult. Ad ki gam zvachim v'lot v'chol asher lo yitein ba'ad nafsho, that eventually, again, with the God's persuasiveness, with all of the plagues coming on, we're going to get to a point that Paro is going to offer everything that he has in order to save himself. Uve emet, that's definitely... That's definitely the wrong background music for this point.
I'm sorry.
No, it's fine. It's fine. If it would have fit in a little bit better, then I would have liked it more. Uve emet ki kasher amar lahem uveirachtem gam oti. Do you remember when Paro finally does, let them go, and he says, go, and whatever, and then he says, and also, please bless me as well, which, by the way, put it in a good word for me, which is really the ultimate point of capitulation. It's that, not only that, please bless me as well. Yes. You get a mazel tov. Two? Three. Triplets. Three. Mazel tov, mazel tov, and mazel tov. Yes. Two girls and a boy. Two boys and a girl. Okay.
Is this from Facebook?
I got an email. I got an email. Jane, I got an email from the other side. No. Okay. Go ahead. Now you forgot you wanted to say. Okay, so you are getting ahead of yourself, and that is not this week, right?
Okay, but it starts this week.
It starts this week, but he doesn't.
The seeds are this week.
Okay.
What is the dynamic between Paro and Israel? We'll see if we get to that today.
Yeah. Right, but so hold on to that for a second. And you notice the difference in language, though. Go serve your God versus finally at the end, bless me as well. So there is a shift there in terms of Paro's willingness to acknowledge another God within the pantheon of gods that exist. I mean, other than himself. You know what? I may mention that as well because I do like that, but it's not the direct focus. But I may get to that. Yes. Okay. I will mention that if you like that. Sure. The Ibn Ezra in source number 4. And I'm sorry, things are so mysterious. The Ibn Ezra. I'm sure therapy can help get it out of your brain, right? The Ibn Ezra in source number 4 writes, "Gam atati ten biadenu yeshom rishonatan lehem betzeitam." Some say he actually sent them things when they left. Tuvarech gamoti, were those just words? Bless me as well. Or and here's here, please bring for me as well. V'zet tam uvirachtem gamoti. Right, and that's exactly what that verse means over there. V'hanachon be'enai, which Ibn Ezra quotes this but doesn't really like this. He says, "Shapir shagam ata chayav l'teit lanu zvachim ba'olot." You are really obligated to do this. Shena asel Hashem sheisir kol ela makot kasher amar b'tchila. Which means Moshe is really saying to him, Paro, you're an idiot. Not in so many words. I want to make it a little bit more contemporary for you. He's saying, Paro, you're an idiot. How, you're getting plague after plague after plague. If in the very beginning you would have allowed us to go, you would not have plagues. So again, let's recognize that, because that's really part of the whole interplay which is taking place over here. Is that he's saying is that this is a way of avoiding pain. And pain avoidance is something which many people try to accomplish. And really what Ibn Ezra is saying is not that you're going to give it, and not that we're going to accept it, which we'll get to in a second, even though he doesn't say those words, but rather I'm making a value judgment over here. Paro, this is what you should be doing. You should be giving us offerings, and therefore you will be avoiding a great deal of pain. Yeah. So now the stubbornness of Paro, which again is a good point, and that's also something we've discussed in the past, And I will remind you that if you go back and look at all 10 plagues and you trace the stubbornness and take a look, at which point does it say, and God hardened Paro's heart? And at which point does it say that Paro hardened Paro's heart? You realize that it's not exactly that God hardened his heart in every single instance. Quite the opposite is the case. In the first number of them, it's Paro who hardens his own heart. And this is something that we all, as I said, we discussed this before, and we came to a very simple conclusion that if Paro hardens his heart, that means he did not want to let them go. Later on, he gets intimidated. Again, we get to this pain avoidance issue. He gets intimidated because God keeps giving him more and more plagues. When he gets more and more plagues and he's intimidated, so what's going to happen? He's going to back down from doing what he wants to do. So what happens when God hardens his heart? God is allowing him to do what he really wants to do. And what does he want to do? He wants to harden his heart and not to let them out. So the hardening his heart, which everyone thinks is a big theological difficulty, was just now solved. Okay, let's move on. Source number 5, Reb Chaim Paltiel. He said, hold it a second. He said, they worshipped the flock. He goes, how exactly could we even take this? We wanted to. Now, this is interesting because a number of commentaries, and I try to avoid this, then start entering in all kinds of halachic considerations. And one always has to be a little bit concerned about having halachic considerations at a point where there isn't halacha. But they are reading into all kinds of concerns. But over here, this, the way that he articulates it, it's not all that, you know, I'm not scoring points over here, but it's not a bad observation. He says, how exactly are we taking something which Paro considers to be idolatry, and it's almost like a trick here. Take my idol and bring it to your God, which means, what exactly does this mean? So he says, no. So therefore, it really, it's to the same point that the Ramban and the Ezra made. What's that point? This really can't be a sincere statement, you know, give us your things as well. But who's taking it? But who's taking it? Jews. And that, which means there's a difference between a Jew doing it, because it's his, because the Jew does not worship that animal, versus the Egyptians who worship it. Which means, which yeah, but the question is it still considered to be God or is it not? Which means, again, I didn't want to get into the technical point of the Avodah Zarah, but if a non-Jew owns an object, and they worship it, that object's considered to be idolatry and cannot be used in the temple, cannot be used for anything which is holy, and that's it. If a Jew has the same object, the non-Jew worships it, but the Jew owns an object, so the non-Jew can't make the Jew's object into something which is idolatry. So it doesn't make a difference that they worship these things. This thing belongs to me. It's not idolatry. There is a technical point that if a Jew takes something from a non-Jew that was worshipped by a non-Jew, it remains idolatry, but if a non-Jew cancels it as being an idolatry, he says, no, this is not an idolatry anymore, then it gets canceled. Which means a non-Jew has an ability of un-idolatizing something, where Jews don't have that ability. And that's the technical point I did not want to get into, so stop. Source number... It's hard to say if it's only sheep or so on. What exactly? Or HaChaim, source number 6, writes, Gama Tati Tem Yedeinu Kasha. Eich Shaul Yishal Eved Hashem Zivchei Elohim Meish Bazui Vitamei Ashehirim Piv Bekadosh Yisrael. Again, he's not as worried about the actual animal being idolatry. He says, how can you ask from a man like Paro to be donating something to the synagogue? Which also, did you in Los Angeles? Did you know where the yeshiva Oral Chanan was or is? Have you heard of it, Oral Chanan? Oral Chanan was originally opened up by Rav Simcha Wasserman, and he named it after his father, Rav Chanan Wasserman. Only problem is that the money that he took was from Bugsy Siegel. It was from Bugsy Siegel. No, I'm not saying idolatry. But he took it from a Bugsy Siegel, and I think it may even have been his house where they opened up the first, where they opened up the yeshiva, and his father said, you will have no success in yeshiva if you're taking money from a person like this. And eventually, the yeshiva failed and sold the building to Chabad. So, I'm not making a value judgment. The Rebbe works mysteriously. Okay, let's continue. He says, how can you take it from such a person? the Malbim, who may actually be causing more problems than he solves, he wants to say, this is really a question of ownership. He says, because ultimately we're slaves, and if we're slaves, and everything that we own is really owned by Paro. So therefore, by saying, and you're going to give us as well, which means you're going to give us which you really own, which we're taking, we'll read it. So you can say, Uv midrash amalei Paro lo tiyeh savor shanin izbach mishalanu klum, ela gam ata titein biyadein izvachim ba'olot, shenakriv l'kadosh baruch hu al shemecha, mefarish amri lo derech kavod, they said this in a way of honor, acher sha'anu avdei Paro, v'kol ma shekana evid kana rabo, anything which we own, you really own, im kein atzon v'akar, enum shalanu rak shalcha. That means that anything we own, really you own, and therefore we're not going to be offering from our own cattle account anything. Everything that we do is actually going to be yours. This is va'anu lo nizbach mishalonu klum rak gam ata titen biyaden izvachim va'alot ki mashe nakriv hu shalcha v'ki ilu ata natata lemesh nakriv al shmecha. So again, he flips the whole thing around and ends up saying that whatever we brought really was Paro's, because Paro was the one who is in charge of everything. So apparently the Malbim disagrees. Okay. Right. Okay. Okay. Source number 8. Man Avod. Yeah, because this is already goes on the next verse, that we're not going to know what we need to do until we get there, right? We have not received a full set of instructions. The only instructions we have is come for 3 days. So he writes, Ibn Ezra writes, im berov mikne, im bima'at, whether we need a lot or we need a little. Ad banu shama, until we get there. So this is very interesting. Where is the there? So he writes, ad har Sinai. As I've already explained before, Vuhu hamakom sha'amar lo derech shlosh yamim. And the Har Sinai is the place that they were supposed to get to in 3 days. Now, this is interesting because you're going to point out to me they didn't get to Har Sinai for 6 weeks. So, right? So it's very interesting that in source number 9 is where... Okay, good point. So he says, that is a travel of 3 days. Derech Shlosha Yamim, the verse that he's quoting is in verse 9, in source 9. Derech Shlosha Yamim, Nelech Bamidbar, Vizavachnu Hashem Lokeinu, Kasher Yomar Eleinu. Now, source 9 is also quoted in source 10. I apparently first quoted that one verse and then Paro's response is in Pasuk of Dalet, Yom Parach Anol Cheshlechet Kemuz V'achtam Hashem Akechem Bamidbar, Rak Harchek Lo Terchiku Lelechet HaTiru Ba'adi. So also, again, this is part of the whole negotiations taking place, you know, don't get carried away and don't go too far. The Psikton, source 11, also says that Derech Shloshi Yamim is Derech HaRchorev. The place that you're going to is HaRchorev. The first time that the 3 days is mentioned goes all the way back, as I told you earlier, by the Sneh, by the burning bush, in source 12. Vishamu lekolecha, uvata ata v'ziknei Yisrael o melech Mitzrayim. It's also interesting what happened to the ziknei Yisrael. They did listen, but they did not necessarily accompany Moshe and Aaron to Paro. V'amartu melav, and say to him, Hashem elokei evrim nekrai leinu, God has summoned us. Which is also a very interesting way of phrasing it. Just one more second. That you're going to go and travel for 3 days in the desert, and there we're going to serve Lord our God. Yeah.
We know that Moshe was told to ask for 3 days.
Right over here for the first time.
Assuming that he really thought he was going for 3 days and returning, or he understood what he was really going to do, because if he really knew that he was not coming back, the question of what he would get to in 3 days becomes irrelevant
for
this discussion.
Well, I don't know what Moshe knows at this point, and of course you have to ask yourself the opposite question. What would have happened if Paro would have agreed and said, fine, so go for 3 days. Right, what would have happened? Now, we avoid that whole question. Let's look at source 12 for a second. V'shamu l'kolecha, I did that already, right? Right. Right. 13 is what I mentioned earlier, is that when they go to Paro and say, let us go for 3 days, Paro's response is, you guys have too much free time on your hands, why don't you go and start collecting the things as well. The Chizkuni does give a different interpretation of the 3 days in source 14, Derech Shloshet Yamim V'chein Asu, and that's what they did, K'dichti V'chanu B'yom HaShani B'itam V'katzeh HaMidbar, which means 3 days is fulfilled over there, and he doesn't say anything about Har Sinai, anything about Horev. No, the 3 days is the beginning of the Midbar. Now, let's take a look, and the question will finally be posed, which I think you saw coming, in source 15. Derech Shloshet Yamim. Rabbeinu Bachaye writes, he's not the first, not the only, but I like the way he wrote it. Chas v'sholom sheyeh davar hazeh arama kedei levroach. God forbid to say that this was all what would be a good word for arama, subterfuge, a ruse, in order to escape. Ele kedei lekabel hamitzvot, which means he states very clearly at the starting point that no, it's not that we're lying or that there is something sinister on our parts being done over here, but rather ele kedei lekabel hamitzvot. No, this is the way that the mitzvot will be accepted by us. Ki ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu lechnis b'mitzvot ma'at ma'at. God wanted to give us mitzvot slowly. Shereinu nistavu tchila al haShabbat b'mara. As we see, that originally they received the commandment of Shabbat in Mara. Now, I'm not exactly sure. I mean, his answer is good and his question is good. I'm just not exactly sure how his answer connects to his question. Yeah. No, it was 2 days before. Yeah, Moshe added the third day.
2.5.
No, but no, there were two.
You have the entire arm here, which makes it impossible to run away. I mean, how fast can you move with all of these people? So the purpose can't be to escape because it's making it even 10,000 times more difficult with all the flocks and things. So there's something spiritual about the recollecting everybody in the 3 days.
I agree with you, but again, I'm just raising a point here. What does this question have to do with his answer? His question. It was 3 days at the end. It was not told 3 days. Over here, he says that no, there's not a trick going on. There's not a trick going on, and he says, oh, God wants to give the mitzvot, you know, in piecemeal. Unless what he's saying is that the first God is going to say 3 days, and then once the 3 days is up, then he's going to tell you, okay, now do this, and then he'll tell you now do this, but the point is that you could have accomplished that without telling Paro going for 3 days, because it still comes out at the end of the day that you're telling Paro something which isn't true. And he's saying, don't say that. No, there's no trickery going on here.
Unless he's saying that Hashem wanted to give the mitzvot ma'at ma'at, so he's actually saying we would go out in the desert for 3 days journey, we would get some of the mitzvot, we would come back.
Okay, but that's not... Okay. Don't worry, I'm ignoring you. Source 16. Derech Shloshet Yamim. Amar Shlosha velo Amar Shnayim o Arba Shezem Alach Bein Mitzrayim leSinai. Which means he goes back, no, this is Sinai. We're going to Sinai. Of course, my mother's question then is good. If it's 3 days to get to Sinai, what about coming back? And do they have any intention? Do they have intention of coming back? Okay, the Al-Sheikh, who was introduced to at least some of us last week, writes, and here I just sort of threw together his question and his answer. Ra'uy l'sim lev, lama zu hayta hagnevat dat hazeh shel paro. We really need to pay attention as to why it is that we are going to be misleading Paro. Lemor, by saying Nilcha Derech Shloshet Yamim, by saying we're only going to travel for 3 days. V'tov tov lomar ha'emet. It's exceedingly good to speak truthfully. So he senses that same problem over here, and this is a moral problem. It's a moral question. Kol mar Hashem shlach mi b'lo yishuv l'cha od ki lo ein ma'atzar l'Hashem lo tziyem b'yad chazaka b'li hitnaklut. That God could have taken them out without these negotiations, without the 3 days, whatever. God could have just said, okay, we're leaving, that's it. And now, we're skipping towards his answer. V'alkein im hayiti omer sheishlach l'olam. Had God said to Moshe, tell Paro to send them away forever, as in the movie, let my people go, right? We're not talking about serving, let them go, that's it, we're done, we're finished, we're going home. Biyad chazaka, lo hita ashmat sirvan, sirvo it is, kidei lechol hamakot, ki lo yifleh sheyimain lahafsid shishim ribo avadim keachad leolam. Alkein amarti derech zeh shalkein b'sirvo ra'ui lakoto makot gedolot. So what is he saying over here? What he's saying is that if God would have said to Paro right away, okay, listen, you have all these people here, let them all go. It would have been, quote-unquote, reasonable for Paro to have said, hold it. You know, my whole economy is based on these. You're just destroying Egypt in a second. And if Paro would have said no, then we would have understood Paro for saying no. The point over here is, now let's go back to this, you know, these negotiations that, you know, we don't want to think on those terms. Which means, what is it that Moshe is saying? God wants the Jews to serve him. 3 days, give us 3 days. Now, I don't want to get to this one. What if he would have said yes, but he's saying no. The fact that he doesn't say yes, the fact that he says no, the fact that he's not willing to let people serve their God, by the way, the men and the women and the children, that he's not willing to let these people serve God, that's the reason, because this is not an unbelievable, unreasonable request. The fact that he's unwilling to do even this is why it's appropriate and he's deserving of the punishment that he's going to get. Which means essentially what the Al-Sheikh is claiming here is that the asking for 3 days, which is more reasonable, and Paro's refusal to even give 3 days makes it that now he's going to be deserving the punishment that he's getting. That means that this, in a sense, according to the Al-Sheikh, is a setup for Paro to get his punishment. Which means, what's the purpose of asking for the 3 days? For Paro to get punished. And again, it's very interesting, his point, that if we would have asked right away, just let them go completely, and Paro would have refused, that would be understandable. What's the matter?
I find it reprehensible, this page.
Okay.
Because
but speak your mind.
Okay.
Yeah, don't hold it back.
Saying it's okay for God to lie so he can punish someone.
No.
If I told
no.
Him,
slow down. No.
If I told him the truth, he wouldn't be deserving of punishment. So I lie to him so he is deserving of punishment.
But except for one thing. Except for one word that you added in.
I guess the answer.
What was the one word that he added?
Right.
Lie. The one word he added was lie. Because now we still have to deal with this wonderful question. So what would have happened had Paro said yes? So just, again, hold on to that question. Because he's saying is that God, all that God is asking for at this point is let him go for 3 days. So let's just say Paro would have said yes. What would Paro have been spared? All the punishment. But Paro didn't say yes. Now, what the end game is, let's leave that still for a moment.
No, but we would have still stayed. Hashem didn't have any intention of us going back.
Again, it's Oshikeno Shiloh. But it could be that the first step is 3 days, and after 3 days, then we go back and we tell Paro, okay, 3 days went really well, and now, by the way, we're not coming. I mean, which means again, the three days could have been absolutely 100% true. It's just so funny in terms of the thought process here. You know that at the end he says no, so therefore in retrospect becomes a lie. But it doesn't mean that it's a lie when it said, give us 3 days. If I would have given 3 days, he would have been spared all kind of makot. That's what it said. Why is that reprehensible for him to be spared makot? But again, it only becomes reprehensible because you consider it a lie. Why you consider it a lie? Because of the way that things end up. But what if the point was, please let these people go. He lets them go. Okay, Paro then just now is spared all kinds of makot, and boils is not a nice thing, right? And aside from the rest of them. He would have been spared all these things, and then next negotiations take place as far as the continuation. So I'm saying there's no reason to say that it's a lie. By the way, we'll see some people say this already, but I'll have to get ahead of myself because you're so worked up now. When they asked for 3 days, I want you to go back, and every time 3 days came up in the discussion, did he ever say, and then we're coming back? So just as far as the lie taking place over here, but I have something good afterwards, so calm down. No, it's 3 days, the first objective, and that is to serve God in the desert. That's what's taking place in 3 days. By the way. And why doesn't the 3 days work out? What happened to the 3 days? And instead he chases them down to kill him. So one second. So who exactly broke the deal that was agreed upon? So as I said, you're forcing me to get ahead of myself because of your... You know what? I can make this class really short if you want. And I can avoid all kinds of anxiety and Again. I'll say it again. We ask for 3 days. Paro finally agrees. It could be Paro says, I don't want to see you again. But does Paro then change his mind? Yes. So now just hold on to that point. Hold on to that point for a second. Yes. And I just want to go on record. None of you letting me teach it all today. Yeah, go ahead. You're not calling Paro a god, right?
No.
Okay.
You're dealing with Hashem. You're dealing from the outset.
Correct.
Paro wouldn't let them
go.
So how can you say there's even a question? What if Paro let them go? Hashem knew he wasn't going to.
I know, and I don't want to get involved in this whole question of God's knowledge versus Paro's free will. But yes, God happens to have inside information as to how this will work out. So let's continue. What are we up to?
18.
I actually have in my own notes, this is for you, I actually have my own notes over here, in italics, your question really being over here, but in parentheses in italics on the side, but I oh, sure. I could send them to you every week if you want. No, I actually prepare before class and I have an outline. If you want, I can sell it to anybody who wants, and they can make sense out of all this. Okay. A parallel question, by the way, exists, which I'm beginning to doubt we're going to have that much time to get into. But a parallel question revolves around an issue raised also in this week's parasha, which was also brought up before, and that is V'yom Hashem Moshe Od Nega Charavi Al Parova Mitzrayim Achrechin Yishalach Etchem Mizeh Kishalcho Kala Garesh Yigaresh Etchem Mizeh. Like one more, and then chase you out. By the way, that is not the plague, right? Now, what is the word v'yishalu ish me'rehu, v'yisha me'et re'uta, kli kesef, kli zahav? Before you answer me, I want you to give me two possible definitions to the word yishalu.
To borrow.
To borrow, or? Okay, which one does it mean? Does it mean to borrow, or does it mean to ask for? Yeah, that wouldn't be ethical. Do you recognize there's two possibilities? Okay, I have a feeling which one is correct, and which one is that? Is it to ask or borrow? Yeah, matter of fact, I looked up every time in Tanakh that the word is used, and it always means ask. The word vayish alu always means to ask in every instance that it's cited. What? In that form. Every time. Right. Every time it means to ask. And if you want, I could, it's also in my own personal notes, which I spared you of. Now, in source 19, it's actually implemented. Bnei Yisrael asu kedvar Moshe v'yishalu b'mitzrayim klei kesef klei zahav u'smalot v'ashem natan et chein ha'am b'nei mitzrayim v'yash ilum v'yinatzlu mitzrayim. Now that's the word which is actually a little more problematic. V'yinatzlu. What does the word v'yinatzlu mean?
To take advantage.
What?
To type.
What?
Uh-huh.
Oh, that's your okay. That is not my, that is.
It should be a
no, I have yinatzlu when I printed it out. This is vayinatzlu. So this is the Matan computer program. Didn't read my font well. Vayinatzlu et Mitzrayim is what it says. This was also brought up all the way back in Perek Gimel, all the way back in the third Perek, all the way back by the burning bush. When you leave, you're not going to leave empty-handed. Okay. So as I said, it's your font. It does not know how to do the tzaddik. So what it says is that you will take the silver and the gold, and the smalot would be the, what is smalot? The clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. I actually saw somebody say, and why put them on your sons and daughters? So apparently, because the non-Jews in Egypt had mini skirts, so it would have been too small for the adult women, so they put it on the girls. And they said this in seriousness. That's what it says. It doesn't say that you're going to wear them yourselves. Nitzaltim et Mitzrayim, in verse 21, this foreigner writes, what does that mean? Does he understand it as asking or borrowing? How do you know? The next. So he really does understand it as borrowing. They ended up getting everything else legally. And this is very important. How? Biridfam acharehim. Lilachem b'chem, once they chased after them, which was declaring war on them, v'shilshol et shlalachem, and then they ended up taking, what's the word, booty or spoils of war. Ki amnam kasher meitu b'to milchama, ki Hashem nilachem, when they died because God fought, haya b'din mida k'neged mida, kol shalal harod fim l'nir defim. Everything which was owned by those who were chasing ended up with those who were being chased. Kiminag b'chol milchama. And that's the way war goes. It means it could be that we need to remind certain people of this of this fact that when you go to war and you lose certain things at war, so that's what happens. So over here, this Sforno makes a very interesting point. But again, this is regarding the parallel issue, which is namely the clothing. And again, he's only stuck in this point because he understands that they borrowed it and they didn't ask for it. Just 1 second. The reason why the word v'netzaltem may be used anyway, even if they asked, is for a different reason, and that is because it says v'natati etchein ha'am, that I'm going to give favor, right, in the eyes of the Egyptians. So therefore, they all will want to do something which normally they wouldn't want to do. So taking advantage of is taking advantage because somebody really likes you at that particular moment, and therefore you can ask them for anything right then, and they're going to give it to you. Not because they were borrowing and not giving back, so then the saltim could be really because of the issue of chayin. But as I said, it's not the way the Sforno understands it, but the Sforno actually is more interesting because he understands that we were supposed to return it. But what happened? What happened to the deal? You borrow something, then you're supposed to give it back. So what happened? Oh, the one little thing happened in the middle. And what's that? They declared war. And when they declared war and they wanted to kill us, we ended up taking their possessions, as even the possessions that we had borrowed beforehand.
So explains all, the 3 days.
Which is why I bring this as well, that this then also explains the 3 days. The 3 days could have been the deal. But what happens when you declare war, then old deals that were reached are no longer necessarily valid at this point. I know that there are certain politicians that they need to be reminded of certain, by the way, I'm obviously not speaking about politics, but I think the Sforno's point is a very strong point. And again, once he makes it, then you realize that it does apply to the 3 days as well. Source 22. The Rashbam, Vishla Ish Mishchinta, 22. Bimatanag Mura V'chaluta. Again, the Rashbam probably did what I did, and he checked on his computer, and he saw every time that the word Vishalu is used, and he sees that the pshat of the word Vishalu means to ask for and doesn't mean to borrow. So therefore he says, Bimatanag Mura V'chaluta. Shrei V'natati Et Chein Ha'am. See, it's the Chein, which is the issue of the Nitzalten, because they are going, you're going to find favor. Because this is the real pshat, and he's right, it is the real pshat. Again, not that I score, you know, more points to one or the other, but this he is correct. So once again, we do know that the Rashbam was involved in certain Christian-Jewish dialogue and debate, and the Jews were accused of many things, including of having, of being the type of businessmen that they will borrow something and never turn it, return it, and you know, so on and so forth. So he says, no, this is the pshat, and this is true, and this is not apologetics, this is not a polemic. That he's saying is that the Jews did this properly. Klesef Kli Zahav, Tachshin L'Chvod HaChag, Shetachogu BaMidbar. Now it's very interesting that this is actually a parallel to the issue of asking Paro to give us things to offer to God. What he's saying over here is that, you know, we need to go to this this religious ceremony. We don't have proper clothing to go. We don't have proper jewelry to go. Jewelry is important, right? We don't have proper things to wear. So if we're going to go, and you have to give us things so that we can go and serve God. And they were very happy to give it to them so they could then be in front of God.
This Chag is the first time that it ever appears. It's not something they've done.
Right. Correct. But the word was introduced when you go and serve God. We're going to have a holiday for God in the desert. Yes.
Right, but not the time now.
It's Pesach. Okay, because now God has said.
And also, is there why is it made through ta and shchinta? Like why are there different words for all the like they're asking from the re'ehu and the shchina? Like in each pasuk, it's different who you're asking. It's
yeah, I saw one of the commentaries point out that it just felt that it was what's called derech havah. It's the way that it actually happened. Is that the more likely for the woman to ask her woman neighbor or than the man to ask the man. Yeah, that's what it says, that it was said re'ehu, what they're supposed to do, but the way that it actually was going to work out was the women were going to take care of it. That's the claim that I saw that dealt with that question. Yeah.
I really don't get this, that if they think they're going for 3 days, Lavud et Hashem there, that they need to borrow clothes and jewelry from the Egyptians. Like, why would they think that Hashem would want them to wear stuff belonging to the Egyptians?
Well, look, again, dealing with just pshat right now for a moment, but still, you on your holiday, you're going to wear your holiday best, and here are slaves that don't have a holiday best. That's the problem. Okay, source 24, v'shela ish mishchinta yesh makshim avotenu gnavim. Which you realize his point of view, again, I'll translate it. Some will say, no, our forefathers were thieves. He says, no, God commanded us to do it. God commanded us, and God decides where wealth will go and how wealth will transfer one to the other. This is, on the one hand, you could say this is just like a technical point. What's the technical point? The technical point is that if God said to do it, then morally it's not wrong. But it's a little more than this. And I think it works better if you combine it together with what we saw before in the Sforno, that God commanded it, and we took it. And then, you know, add in the other part, and they chased us down, they wanted to kill us, and that broke all deals. I do want to point out two more things before I get to the last source for today, the Or HaChaim. taking the gold and the silver did not necessarily work out all that well. Because eventually it was used for the golden calf. And I'm saying that's a big question. Matter of fact, if you look at source 25, Vayom Hashem Moshe Amor B'nei Yisrael, Atem Am K'shei Oref, right, you were a stiff-necked people, Rega Achad Eileh B'kir B'cha V'chilitcha V'ata Hared Ed Yechamei Alecha V'eda Ma Eseh Lach, take off your jewelry and I will know what to do with you. V'yitnatzlu B'nei Yisrael Et Edyam Mehar Chorev. They took off the jewelry that they had put on by Chorev. The word v'yitnatzlu is the same word that was used over there, although it doesn't have exactly the same meaning, but that itself alerts us to the issue. But we do know is that when the golden calf, again, this is a response to the golden calf, when they collected materials for the golden calf, that was the gold. Where did they get the gold from? The gold is what they took out from Egypt. So you realize that there's something over here that didn't work out the way that it should have. And I'll also point out that also in this week's parasha, source 26, it says, "V'gam eruv rav ala itam v'tzon b'kamik nei kaved ma'od." Now that's something that was never in the negotiations. The eruv rav means, and many other people left with them, the hangers on, as it were. So it's interesting that Moshe is negotiating for certain people, and then certain others go, which could be again, Moshe could have been accused of duplicity or of what? But it's interesting that at least Chazal do blame the Erev Rav afterwards again for the golden calf, which leads me to another point. The 3 days, and as much as you didn't want to think about it, and you don't even like the question that I asked, you know, what if, and it's hard to play what if with God. It's hard to play chess with God, right? It's the what if question is not just a what if. The question becomes a moral question. And the moral question is, how could God ask us to ask something which was not, meaning, part of the whole plan? And again, what should have happened, the way that we read it, or maybe even the way that we would edit it, if we were able to do whatever we want, we would just change and say, okay, God said to Moshe, let my people go, the way that it ends up in the movie. Nothing about serving God in the desert. We're going, we're leaving. It becomes a much stronger statement. And the 3 days is obviously a part of this whole story from the beginning, going through almost every single step along the way. The 3 days is a part of it. And at the very end, we end up leaving completely. So what happens to the 3 days? Now, let's flip it around a second. The alternative would have been to say, we are going to the land of Israel, which is really what the objective is. Again, you go back to the burning bush, and there are two objectives. The only question is how the two of them interweave one with the other. One objective is we are going to the land of Israel. And God says that to Moshe. I'm taking you out of the house of slavery, and I'm taking you to the land of Israel. Objective number one. Objective number two, and you're going to go out and ask power to serve 3 days in the desert. So right over here, we're faced with a question. The question is, hold it a second, why not just say the truth? We're going to the land of Israel. Now, of course, there's a terrible answer to this question, which you won't like at all. And what's that terrible answer? The people that Moshe takes out, and Moshe himself never does make it to the land of Israel. And as much as we would like it to be that they all made it to the land of Israel, I mean, the 3 days is also interesting because in the end, the 3 days doesn't work out, and we still have to work out a little bit more why this doesn't work out. At the end, the 3 days doesn't work out, and the end, the 3 days gets turned into 7 weeks from leaving till they actually stand by Har Sinai and bring the offerings at the foot of Mount Sinai, Har Sinai, which apparently is what it was being referred to, which means it's. And then what happens subsequently is while Moshe is up there, then we have this problem with the golden calf, which is now interrelated to our problem of taking the gold and the problem of these other people going, which was also not part of the original story. And the next thing we know, and I know you're going to say I'm skipping a little bit, but I'm really not, the next thing we know, we end up staying for the next 40 years in the desert, and we never do actually make it to where we're going, which means by saying it's 3 days and then we're coming back, well, again, I'm stressing, and we'll see a little more about that. No one said, we're going back. We're going for 3 days to serve God. But it didn't work out this way. But it also didn't work out that other way that we were thinking of, and that's going straight to the land of Israel. And let's take a look at the Or HaChaim. And the Or HaChaim's comments go all the way back by the Sneh, all the way back by Perek Gimel. But Dayan, and this is just part of it. You see, I cut off. You don't have the whole thing. You want to? If you have a long Shabbos afternoon, you can read the whole thing. V'adayin tzarech letet lev sof kol sof lama yitzav Hashem dvarim she'inu min hamusar. Why would God command something which is not ethical? So again, this is an important question, to raise an ethical question. Why ask something which is not ethical? Lignov da'atam bein b'halicha bein b'hashalat chafetzehim. Why God would ask them both? Again, finally you see somebody who's linking the two questions together. Even though we had a parallel question going on, now you see, he raises it together. Both regarding going for 3 days and regarding the borrowing of the things. For Emet ki kol ma'asehu mishpat tzedek. No, the reality is that everything over here is just. Now, of course, you're waiting to say, okay, now how are you going to turn something which at face value sounds very unjust into just? That to the degree that they enslave the Jews is the degree that they're obligated to pay their wages. If you look in the Gemara in Sanhedrin that he's referring to over there, the Gemara tells a tale that at some point the Egyptians turned to the Jews and said, we want to sue you because you borrowed all these things and you never returned them. Right. And the Gemara, yeah, it comes up every now and again. It comes out every now and again. I think it was even the time of Begin, is that with the whole thing with the Sinai, then it came up, oh, what are all the things that you took? Give us back all of our artifacts and all our gold and all whatever. And he gave the same answer that's in the Gemara. The Gemara says, and it says, you know, who's going to give the answer? And somebody says, I'll give the answer, give me 3 days. And the answer that he gives is as follows. He says, we work there for X amount of years, X amount of people, pay us the wages, you know, X times Y, years times people, give us all the wages and we'll return back to you everything that we took. And that was the end of the discussion. So he says, no, that on a moral level, that there is over here a quid pro quo. And that is, we worked for all those years, you enslaved us, and now you have to pay reparations. What are the reparations? That's what we asked for. And God said from the very beginning, again, I remind you there's that one more element to all this, and then it goes all the way back to the Brit Bein HaBetarim, all the way back to Avraham Avinu, you're going to be enslaved, but what does it say over there? Yetzebe Ruchush Gadol. You're going to go out with great wealth, which means somehow you're going to be enslaved and you go out with great wealth, and this is the way that God made it happen. Again, how does he make it happen? By making the people that had enslaved you, suddenly you find favor in their eyes and they're going to want to give you all kinds of things. And they're going to end up giving you the wages that they owe you. Right? But he's still, Elulama Yahaseh Hashem Derech Arama. But still, why do it in this way? Ki chas v'sholom lo katsur k'tzara yado miftot Yisrael ba'ar korcham lo tzim imenu. Which still, meaning, why should God have to do it in this way when God is unlimited and can do it all kinds of other ways? Which means he's actually interlinking the issues over here. Is that what part of the objective over here is for Paro to chase them down? Now you're going to tell me also it's morally reprehensible. But Paro shouldn't have done this, which means they were given things and they're told they can go for 3 days. And Paro, in the end, decides, you know what? I don't like this idea, and I'm going to chase you down. And again, that again begins the problem. Let's go a little bit further down. We'll read it. Umashil afneinu hanyan hu yoter naki. Ubar kidat, right after three dots, kididakti bekolat v'rim hanemarim be'inyan ve'ein behem davar sheker. He goes, I was very careful. I've gone back and I've checked every single dialogue between Moshe and between Paro, and all of you are invited to do the same. You just have to go back, basically from Perek Gimel, from what God says, and then Perek Hey, and all the way through. Actually, ve'ein behem dvar sheker. There's not one word of a lie. Ki lo iskir b'lashonam hachzera klal. So here you see the Or HaChaim says, and they never said we're coming back. They said we're going to serve God for 3 days. We never said we're coming back. Ve'gam l'shon zeh l'tzad ma'alot kedusho elokei Yisrael lo ratzal l'kanot hadvrim alav elahim b'nei Yisrael yedabru kazeh Which means they weren't quoting God at that point, even they were speaking. Right? When Moshe says it, and let us serve God in the desert, they didn't say how many days. Eli Yisrael Amrulo, the Jews said to them, Nilchana Derech Shlosha Yamim. So again, he's saying, be very careful, go back to the whole dialogue, and he feels that you can avoid a lot of the questions. Vahagam she devreim sham lo amru va'ata, samach ha-pasuk ha-rishon. Vahavinoti ba'amri noam, ba'amru shalachet ami ve'chugli ba'midbar, ki kol dvarif tzedek ve'emet. And if you look, when Moshe says, let my people go, send them out, let them serve God in the desert, everything he said is true. Shere dor sheyatsumi mitzrayim, lo chagagu ela ba'midbar. The generation that left Egypt, all they ever did was celebrate in the desert. Kisham naflu pigrehim, because their corpses fell in the desert. He's using a harsh language, which is the language which is used later on after the story of the spies. Ve'et b'neihem hechnis Hashem la'aretz, which means they never went into the land of Israel. Which means, and he goes, and that's why this is being told exactly the way that it really played out. Vagam she'otam ki gam yatsu mitzrayim, afo pikein lo yichshavuhim el hagdolim ha'ovdim v'hazovchim v'hem ben esrim shana. Which means anybody who was old enough to serve God, which is interesting, those are the ones that Paro said, you should go. Right? Those are the ones who never ended up making it in. Uvizeh kol devrei Hashem emet v'tzedek. Afterwards, he ends up giving two more answers to it. We'll take a look at both of them. Next paragraph. Achad sha'alti amdali ma'hechrech hadavar liyot kein l'rodof ha'mitzrim acharei b'nei Yisrael v'loma lo yichbad Hashem b'paro v'chol amo v'yalei aleihem ha'ya'or b'dvar atzmo asher zadu v'shem yatzif Hashem l'paro l'chol amo v'gam nashim v'ataf lo yatzarich l'kol ha'amor v'yotzi Yisrael b'kesef ha'zahar v'akacham. Right? Again, why is this being done in this way? Next line, he writes, v'ulai ki asa Hashem kacha l'shnei ta'amim. He goes, I'm going to offer two reasons. Echad ki kriyat yamsuf upil o pirsamu gdulato yitparach ukvodo malei alom ki yadua. He goes, the reason why they're going to end up chasing them down is in order to create the splitting of the sea, which was a great way of spreading God's fame. Mashalei nasakin ba'ofen acher, which would not have worked had there not been such an incredible miracle like that. V'tam sheni, which you notice is the only one that I underlined here. Ki Hashem modeid midah keneged midah. When God punishes, He punishes midah keneged midah. How do you translate that into English?
Measure for measure.
Va'amru, and it says in the Gemara, ki ha-mitzriim nitchakmu al Yisrael. Remember Paro said in the very beginning, bo, l'tchakem, let's deal with them. What did Paro do? L'sha'abdeim b'tchila b'perach. Originally, it was softer. Chakach b'farach. Originally, there was, they used cunning language, b'ferach, and afterwards b'perach. Afterwards, they actually, you remember the stories of this, right? Originally, let's go, and we're all working together. We'll be a community activist, and we'll build something together. And then afterwards, before they know it, they're enslaved, and there's nobody else who's doing it together with them, which means that the very beginning of the slavery actually began with this chokhmah, where Paro essentially lied to them, caused them to be enslaved. V'hashofet b'tzedek madad b'midah atzma, and therefore God, who is a true judge, judged them in this very way, ki mitchila b'ferach. Originally, initially, God says this in a soft way. Nelcha gimel yamim. We'll go for 3 days. Hashilunu ksafim smoteichem v'chule. And he understands it and then lend us things. V'achor kach b'ferach. And afterwards, v'al kol panim nitchakem ha'adon shelo yotzei gam b'fnei Yisrael davar sheker kinisgar titanem et Yaakov. He says that was God's intention in this whole negotiation over here to do midah keneged midah, exactly what Paro had done. And therefore, it ends up being... this is part of Paro's judgment for treating the Jews in the way they treat him. And that's the way that the Aruch Chaim ends up dealing with the question. Now, what Charlotte had wanted me to say, which, as I said, the whole shir had nothing to do with what I said then. It was just completely independent. But I'll tell you what it is that she wanted me to say then, and I could have ended the class 45 minutes ago. Rabbi Soloveitchik once asked the question, and what would have happened if they came back after 3 days, or what's the 3 days all about? And his answer was as follows. He said that the original plan was that the Jews go down to Egypt. Why? Because Egypt is the most corrupt place in the world, morally corrupt place. But the Jews were supposed to go down to Egypt and were supposed to elevate Egypt, turn Egypt into a place which becomes a moral place. You see Yosef doing this, and this was not his example, but you see Yosef doing this after 5 minutes, Paro's talking about God and Elohim and Ruach Elohim and so on and so forth, that Yosef does have an impact within Egypt. The Jews were to go down to Egypt and elevate Egypt, because again, Egypt is the epicenter at that particular point of moral, spiritual corruption. So the Jews are sent to this place on a mission from God to elevate the place. Now, after their hundreds of years there, so what happens? There's a couple of possibilities. One possibility of what could happen is that the Jews become morally corrupt, and in the words of the Kabbalists, they sink down to the 49th level of impurity, of Tuman. They stay one more moment, they're all just about going to disappear. Or what can happen is the opposite, is that we have absolute success, we teach morality, we open up centers of teaching monotheism all over the place, and we end up turning Egypt into a place which is morally elevated, that at the end of our couple hundred years there, God says to Moshe, okay, now go to Paro and says, we want to go for 3 days, and we will serve God, and we will get more instructions, we will get the Torah at this point. And then Paro should have said then, wow, unbelievable, go back, but before you continue the land of Israel, come back to Egypt and teach us everything that God taught you so we can be even further elevated and all the world can know about knowledge of God. Now this whole alternative ending, right, which is not in your books, Rabbi Soloveitchik claimed that the reason answer 3 days is because this is what should have happened at that point, which means man's mission in the world is to elevate those around us. The Jews' mission in the world is to spread knowledge of God. And just because it didn't end up that way, it doesn't mean that God is not going to leave some kind of remnant within the text itself as far as what his expectations were. So therefore, he asks for the 3 days, hoping that Paro would say enthusiastically, by all means, please go for 3 days, but come back and teach us everything about your experience, teach us everything that God said, and then we will, as Lovin said, then we will accompany you out playing, you know, the marching band and with, you know, cymbals and trumpets and so on, and we will accompany you to the land of Israel where the Messianic age will then begin, because then the whole world will have accepted knowledge of God. In case you're looking inside for your book, it didn't work out this way. And in the end, we ended up having to go into exile again and again, and hopefully the point will come that we do get to accomplish this, that the whole world ends up having knowledge of God. But that's not what I was going to speak about today. Okay, have a good Shabbos.